Word of the Lord. Oh, not there yet, Karen? I see that Bob moves his children to the front, and that's always good for the speaker to do. Let's turn to hymn number 217 as an opening song. Where wilt thou put thy trust? 297. Yes, 297. Let's rise. As near as possible, let us kneel in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we call upon Thee in the blessed name of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, to look down from Thy throne above upon Thy children who have assembled themselves here, and also for those who have not yet made it here, that Thy gaze would be upon them, and that you would keep them precious in the hollow of thy hand. We invite thee to send forth thy holy presence to brood upon us and to touch our hearts and our souls with the living word that will come forth from thy servant who has been sent here and given a message to bring to us this night. I do ask, dear Father, that those who are aged and those who are infirm, that you would strengthen them in their physical illnesses, that you would comfort them and embrace them with thy healing hand, that you be mindful of those that we brought to thine altar this day, and that you would bless them even in this hour, that you would treat us with thy blessing that we might learn of thee this hour. And I do ask this, dear Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue with the use of 116, the wonderful words of life. 116, and let's stand as we sing.
Words of life.
We have set aside 7 o'clock hour for a preaching service, and I was going to introduce Bob here, but he explained to me that you all know him already. And I wanted to know if I could say something that would kind of set him at ease, and he says, no, I'm cool, I'm okay. And so I said, maybe I'd try to set you at ease. How about that? So you're ready to receive this. So I'm going to tell you a joke. I remember the first time I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and the first sermon I heard was from Clarence Wheaton, and the first thing he opened with was a joke. And as a teenager, I thought that was awesome. I don't remember all the details of the joke, but I got the gist of it. So there was a frail, faithful woman, a woman of great faith, not unlike Mary, and she was sitting in her home late at night, the lights off, just contemplating all the wonderful things that God had done for her. And she heard a rustling going on in the darkness. And she realized there was a burglar in her house. Now, being foremost with the gospel, she shouted out into the darkness, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. And the burglar stopped, froze in his tracks. She called the police. The police arrived early, and she turned on the lights when they arrived, and the burglar was looking around, and they cuffed him and took him to the car. And they inquired of her, you know, what was going on. She said, well, he was robbing me, but all I could think of is the gospel of Christ. So I gave him a scripture, Acts 2:38. Everybody know what that one is? Acts 2:38. Yeah, Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. And the cop goes out to the car and asks the burglar, so when she shouted that scripture at you, why did you stop? And he said, she said she had an axe and 2.38s. All right, so I'm going to say that scripture again that I first heard preached from the pulpit by Don McIndoo at a conference time. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And that is what I see in Bob, that he has done this. And he will give you that example of soberness. Pray for him.
Thank you. Thank you, Sam. Good evening. Make some room here. Used to having some more room to move around. It's good to see you all. It's good to be here. I bring you greetings from all your brothers and sisters in Grand Junction, Colorado. And, you know, I wasn't sure if I was going to make it this year, and then Liza reminded me that, hey, they got a new building up in Idaho, we better go see it. And you know what? She was right. So that was a big part of us being here. We didn't get to be here last year. And so, you know, just because you built a building, we decided we'd come. So if you keep building another building, we'll come again next year. Well, I do have some thoughts I'd like to bring you tonight, hopefully to spiritually strengthen you, edify you. That your time here is well spent. That's my goal, is that you have a time to contemplate the Word of God and be edified. So I'm going to start this evening reading out of Mark. Mark chapter 4. I find from my own personal experience that often when I study for a sermon, the thoughts that come to me are not for the congregation as much as they are for myself. And this is no different. I often find myself convicted by the words that I read as I study. And so I want to give you this is as the beginning, as a base of my sermon tonight. So I'm going to start in Mark. Very familiar scripture, I hope. And it's the parable of the sower, and I'm going to start with verse 3 just to get to the meat of it. This is Christ speaking. He says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I'm going to hop over to the 14th verse where he gives the explanation of this parable. It says, "The sower soweth the word, the gospel." We all have that understanding about this parable, I believe, that it's talking about spiritual things. And says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as bear the word, and receive it, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. And you know, that fruit is exactly what Roger mentioned this afternoon. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And we understand, I hope, that this is a parable about spiritual things. I find myself caught up in verse 19. "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, they choke the word." You know, we understand that that seed is the word of God, the gospel that comes and we hear it, and it sinks into our heart and it begins to grow. But then these other things in the world that come up. And that's what I find frequently in my life, is everything comes up to try to distract me, try to pull me away, try to take away my attention. And in this particular gospel where he speaks about this parable, he mentions something that Matthew doesn't. He lists something called the lusts of other things entering in. A desire for something, for anything other than the Word of God. You know, it's not just things either, I don't believe. It's a desire to have my own way. It's a desire to tell God what, hey, this is what I want to do and this is how it's going to happen. All those things prevent us from bearing fruit. That desire for anything besides the Word of God. And that's what I want to try and instill for tonight, is that to renew and ignite a passion within you for the Word of God. Because remember, it's those other things that come up in our life that take our attention and therefore our desire, our passion for the Word of God. They take our time. They take our energy. They take our effort. And they're not all bad things. Work. Okay, I have to work, but it doesn't have to become first. It doesn't have to overrule in my life. I find that that's where I struggle sometimes, in allowing that to take precedence when it shouldn't. It's something else that enters in into my heart. You know, it's this desire we have to have is what, you know, it's talking about the word is the seed, and that word is the gospel. It's the scriptures we have before us. That's why we're commanded to read, why we're commanded to meditate on these things, so that they have a chance to grow. Every time we do that, we feed it. We feed that passion. I want to turn back to Psalms 119. I'm just going to start with the first verse. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." You know, in Matthew it talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. And he's saying that as well. It says, seeking God, seeking his word with our whole heart. And not just part of it. Not just what's left after we've done everything else. But putting him first. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Putting God first. You know, having a passion, a zeal, an energy for the gospel, for the word, for everything that we do. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thereto according to thy word." By listening and applying those things that God has given in our lives for wisdom. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." When we delight in something, it's we take pleasure in it. It's important to us. We're excited about it. We're passionate. We have zeal. That's what I want to do for you tonight. Is we have an opportunity this weekend to spend some time together with God. And igniting our zeal, our passion for the work. We need to have this passion to seek for God and to be excited. I think sometimes it's easy for us to get into the mindset of, okay, there's lots of things to do. I know the gospel. I have a lot of knowledge about the scriptures. And I'm just going to keep plugging away. And we drudge through life instead of having a zeal and excitement about the things that God is doing and that we have a chance to see and be a part of. That's what I want to infuse you with you tonight. But I don't want, you know, us to get distracted. A lust for a desire for other things. Other things that will, you know, that are not necessarily evil. Hunting. Nothing wrong with hunting. I enjoy it. Fishing. But it can't take away our zeal, our passion. It can't be what's most important. You know, if you think about Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. A perfect place. All of their needs were met. They were comfortable. They had God provided everything. But they wanted something else. When Satan came to tempt them, he got them to want something else, a knowledge of good and evil, to partake of that fruit that they were commanded not to. And they gave up what they had, being in God's presence, for something else. And that's something that we have to fight as well. Another man is we can have an example of is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole story, but this is a story of Naaman, who was a soldier for Syria that had leprosy, and his one of his servant girls said, "Hey, there's this prophet in Israel that can heal you." And so Naaman went to Elijah, and through the course of the events, God healed him through Elijah's direction. And I'm going to start with verse 15. "And he," which is this Naaman, "returned to the man of God," which was Elijah, "he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elijah said, 'No, I'm not taking it. I'm not going to take any reward for what God did.' And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods but unto the Lord.' So Naaman asked, 'Can I have some dirt from Israel so I can take it back to Syria so I can at least stand on Israel to worship? In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.' And he said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.' And Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there is come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" So here's this servant of Elisha who chases down this Naaman to say, "You know what? Elisha sent me, and now we would like something from you." The lust of something other than God got into his heart, and it destroyed him. Because what ends up happening is the leprosy that Naaman had, Gehazi had it. And it happened immediately because the lust of something besides the Word of God, anything that comes into our life that will take us away from that, from the Word of God. So how do we overcome this lust for things that are other than God, other than the Word? I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, That conversation is our interaction in life, the things we do with other people. It's not just the words we speak. It's the actions of who we're hanging out with. It's our life. Be without covetousness. Without looking at something else and saying, oh, that must be more important than the Word of God. That's what I need to make me happy. That's what distracted Adam and Eve. It says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I think that in our society today, we are bombarded with more than any other, it seems. And I don't, you know, I know my children believe that I lived 100 years ago, but I didn't. But I don't think that they were bombarded with advertisements the way we are. From the radio, from the TV, from everywhere you look, from the billboards to walking in a grocery store, it's all advertising. And it's all designed to make you discontented. To say, oh, I thought I was happy, but now I know that this thing that they're advertising will make me happy. That's all it's designed to do. And we're bombarded with it. And so it's easy to go through life saying, oh, I just need one more thing. I just need something else. I just need a little bit more money and then I'm comfortable. I just need, you know, whatever, X, Y, Z, you name it, that will make me happy and I'll be okay. But God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What more do we need than that? He's telling us to be content. When we're content and we understand what God's doing, understanding that, you know, having him first in our life, everything else will be taken care of. Everything that God's got a pretty good track record of taking care of his people. He's done it for a couple of years now. But sometimes in our humanness, we forget that and think that we have to solve all of our financial problems on ourselves. We have to have a plan for how everything's going to work. Just like, you know, it's not just a lust for other things. It's a lust for having things my way. And saying, this is how it's going to be when it can't be. And still be close to God. Because what do all those things do? It's slow, you know, weeds don't come up and choke something out in a day. It just seems like it. It's slow. It creeps up. And it's something before you realize it, this weed is, you know, in Colorado we have bindweed that just goes on for days. And it slowly chokes whatever it's around. And it's there, but it's while it's still there, you can pull it out and it doesn't bother the plants. But you have to be diligent. I want to turn over to, as well, back up a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, it's not saying that money is evil. To be rich is not evil. But if you have $1 million in the bank, then there's lots of other things that all of a sudden become affordable that will take away your time. You know, it's not evil to have toys, but the toys that take away your time from God, you know, will destroy us. It's being content and understanding that point in our life. all those, you know, those things, that those cares that will come up. I find owning a home, there's a very fine line between owning a home and the home owning you. Because, you know, you build a nice house, and then you spend the rest of your life trying to keep it up. And the bigger it is, the more it takes. You know, a simple little house takes less time and energy. It's a fact. But that's those things that, if we're not careful, can pull us away. From, you know, remember, it's those lusts for things other than the Word of God. Whatever it is that comes up. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll start with verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that not at the last, but that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's understanding that those things from the Philippians had arrived to help him with the gospel. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned it through experience. He learned it by doing it, by trusting God, by continuing to work, whether he was getting any support or not, he continued to work and he learned to be content. Basically, he made up his mind to be content. And when we make up our mind to be content with the things that God has and put him first, those lusts of other things don't have power over us. We can resist them. You know, I can see all the advertisements, and they don't bother me, because I don't need those things to be happy. And that comes from experience. That comes from life. You know, how do we make up our mind to be content? I think one of the ways is found back in Philippians in the second chapter. In the Philippians in the second chapter in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mindset, let this frame of looking at the world, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ made himself a servant, willing to put himself under the master, his father. When the servant, what's their desires for? The desires of a servant are for his master. He gives up his own desires. He gives them to his master. Paul had redirected the desires for his physical life, for his wants, his desires, his goals in life were second to his master's, to God's. A servant serves others, while those who serve themselves are covetous, just like I mentioned before. They want what they want, in the way they want, not necessarily how God has planned. I'm going to turn over to Psalms chapter 73. Chapter 73 of Psalms is kind of almost like a story, because he starts out, you know, talking about how he was looking at everybody else, looking how well the evil were doing, and kind of getting a little envious about what he was seeing, how they seemed to have everything. And you kind of look around the world and you see people who are living a lifestyle that is corrupt, but seem to be very happy, seem to be doing all things well. In the 16th verse, 17th, is when he understands. It says, "And when I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You know, he came to understanding of, you know, that they may be blessed for now, but it was only going to be temporary. That there was something that was coming that would not go well for them, but that he would be blessed. I'm going to jump down to the 22nd verse. It says, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. I was stupid to think that. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me in my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Our desire has to be for God first. Our zeal, our energy, our focus. Not upon whatever is cool, whatever is latest, whatever is barking or shining the brightest, but on God. I want to turn in 3 Nephi to chapter 9. This is when Christ was on this continent. Verse 24, it's on page 656. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples. And behold, they did still continue, without ceasing, to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them that what they should pray. And they were filled with desire." Filled with desire. They were consumed with love for God. Consumed with trying to please him, with joy, because of all the things that he has done in our lives. "And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them, and as they did pray upon him, and his countenance did smile upon them, and the light of his countenance did shine upon them. And though, behold, they were as white as the countenance and also the garments of Jesus. And behold, the whiteness thereof did exceed all the whiteness. Yea, even there could be nothing upon earth so white as the whiteness thereof. And Jesus said unto them, Pray on. Nevertheless, they did not cease to pray." And it goes on, and the great blessings they had because they were filled with desire, with passion, with energy, with zeal for God. I also want to turn back to 2 Nephi chapter 8. And this, I'm going to start with verse 7. This is on page 116. It says, "Behold, my soul delighteth in proving unto my people the truth of the coming of Christ. And for this end the law of Moses been given. And all things which have been given of God from the beginning of the world unto man are the typifying of him. And also my soul delighteth in the covenants of the Lord which he hath made to our fathers. Yea, my soul delighteth in his grace and his justice and power and mercy in the great and eternal plan of deliverance from death. And my soul delighteth in proving unto my people that save Christ should come, all men must perish. You know, we're talking about Nephi, and he's, you know, we know the things that Nephi did, how, what great things the Lord was able to use him to do. And it was because his delight was in God. He took pleasure in it. It was what he lived for. He sought him first. The cares of the world, the lusts for other things that would take him away, didn't choke it out. He had a zeal for him. We had to put our passion into our service to God, our focus. And when we do that, then the Lord will bless us even greater than he already has. And you know, one of the things about when we're filled with passion for God, when we're all filled with passion for God, we all are passionate about the same thing. And when we're all passionate about the same thing, you know, some of our minor differences of understanding or differences of opinion, they don't matter as much because God is first. That's where our passion is. You know, I want to turn back into 3 Nephi again. Chapter 5 this time. Once again, this is Christ speaking. This is going to be on page 635. We'll start with verse 47. It says, "Therefore, blessed are ye, if ye shall believe in me and be baptized, after that ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they which shall believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me, that ye know that I am. Yea, blessed are they which shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and shall receive a remission of their sins." Do you remember when you got baptized? Many of us here have been baptized. Do you remember what it was like? Remember the passion you had? Remember the zeal? You were excited because of what God was doing in your life. You know, everything was focused on that day, and you remember it. And you focused on it. It was great. And what happened a little while later? Our adversary starts beating us down. It doesn't take long. But what I want to remember is that when you were baptized with fire and it kindled something in you. The Spirit within you. You know, I've spent more than half my life now. I know most of all my adult life putting out fires. I'm going to tell you a little secret that fire departments don't want you to know. You may not realize it, but all fires go out eventually. Whether we do anything or not, whether the fire department shows up or not, they all go out. It's our, kind of our little trade secret. What we try to do is just try and put it out quicker, but they all eventually go out. Why? Runs out of fuel, right? That's what happens to our spiritual fires. The fire that when we baptized, we had that little fire. And the thing about fires is, you know, you have to feed it. You got to keep adding wood. You got to keep adding fuel. You can't build a nice fire and walk away and come back next week and say, "Okay, where's the fire at?" And it's like, "Oh, it's gone. It died." It takes effort. You have to be attentive to that fire. You know, and another one of those things about fire science, fire behavior is, everybody has this picture in their mind of a fire, and if you put a fire inside of a building, what that does is that one of the ways that heat is transferred is by radiation. That's why when you're standing next to a campfire, your shins are on fire, but your backside's cold. Because it's that radiation that's hitting your shins and making them hot. Well, that radiation hits everything around it. And as that fire grows, if it's inside a building, it heats up everything around it until everything around it catches fire. And with modern construction, those things are happening a lot faster. But there reaches a point when everything in that room ignites, because it's reached a certain temperature where everything, all of the furniture, is given off the fuel that it needs, and the whole room erupts in flame immediately because of that one little fire that radiated out. You know, we're going to have an opportunity the next 3 days. We've all brought our little fires with us. And when we have a bunch of little fires together, we feed off of each other, because the radiation that one gives off is absorbed by the next, and it strengthens it. So that after 3 days, we have a nice roaring fire. The challenge is, when you take a fire and you take a log out of that fire, the fire continues for a while. But then when it doesn't have the rest of that heat that's being generated by the big fire, it slowly starts to dwindle. The flames get smaller and smaller. You know, that's our challenge. We come to reunions and we get spiritually strengthened. And our challenge is to keep that fire and keep that zeal. And we can't just feed it at reunions. We can't just feed it once a week. I liked what Roger said today. I hadn't thought of it before, but we come to church to learn how to worship, so that we can go out there in the world and practice it, so we can do it. You know, this weekend is a tremendous opportunity if we take advantage of it. If we're here, strengthen our fires, and within each other and between each other, sharing those things that have strengthened us, because we all get stronger. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about the spirit. You know, those fires in the physical world, they give us light and warmth. With the spirit, it gives us understanding and discernment. The spirit gives, you know, that promise of that comforter. That's what we hope for. The touch of the spirit. My hope for you, and if you don't get anything else out of this, but my thoughts this evening is that with the fire that you get from this weekend, don't let the desire for something else come up and slowly dwindle that flame. Because if you don't feed it all the time, that's what happens. It ultimately comes down to the doing. It really does. I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, the commonality to those things is that both of those individuals had storms. And life is full of storms. That's what we face in this life. Storms at work, storms in marriages, storms in families, storms with our health. Everybody has storms. The difference is in the doing. The ones who did it, who obeyed the commandments, who were doers of the word, were the ones who stood. The ones who were distracted, the ones who heard them but didn't do anything about them, that didn't feed that flame, that didn't tend that fire, they're the ones that fell. The key is in the doing. You know, that's my hope for us this weekend, is to have a time where we're not fighting the battles with the adversary. We have a time to renew our strength. Remember those things that we have forgotten. Remember those promises that he's made. Remember those times in our life when he's touched our life, touched our souls, and what that felt like. And renew our desire to have that in great abundance. Because we all believe that we are going to see things in our lives in the near future which causes concern. And we have to be ready. We have to have our fires together. We have to have that passion and that zeal and be united. And then we don't unite around me. We don't unite around anybody else. It's only when we all have the same passion for God that we become united. So thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Bob is my nephew, but that's not as important as that he's the brother of Jesus Christ. And he delivered those words to you today, and they touched my soul. I recall 1 John 2nd chapter, I think about the 15th, 16th verse. It says, all that is of this world and not of God is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so those are the things we try to avert. When we think about what feeds that fire, the logs, of course, are our carnal self that's being converted into that new creature under God. But what really feeds that? Do you have enough faith? Don't you have to have faith to see the works of God and experience the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have enough faith? Just want to let you know that humility is the wellspring of faith. And so being more humble is the opposite of pride, right? Being more humble. And that is what buoys up your faith. And in order to strengthen your faith, you have to be what? Faithful. That's the main ingredient of faith. Thank you, Bob. I just thought that they might have not been listening to you, so I thought I'd give you a little bit of help there.
Okay, my parent, I'm used to that.
Oh, you're used to that. You don't have to tell them, look me in the eyes, not at the cell phone. We have a preaching service tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And if you follow Sam Gould's rule, it is what? If you can't be early, no, if you can't be on time, be early. We had that discussion before I left their house. If you can't be on time, be early. And if you can't be on time tomorrow, be early. There will be people here to to fellowship with you. And I might be one of them, so I might want to have some time to talk to Bob. I haven't had that chance yet. Right? Let's turn in our hymnals to 350 as a closing, the last mile of the way. 350. And as you find your places, let us rise and sing with our pianist. God, the eternal Father, we ask thee to look down upon us with favor, and that you would walk with us as we
to this place, that thy mercy and thy grace would ride upon our shoulders, that you would hedge up the way of the adversary, that he would have no inroads into our thoughts and into our minds and into our activities. I do ask, dear Father, that you would bless us this night with dreams that are of thee, that we might convert our souls to a burning desire to serve thee better. And I do ask this and seal it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Mm-hmm. I really did appreciate you used some of my favorite verses of scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
He left you a little secret. Psalms 119 is my very favorite chapter in all the Bible. The thing I learned about Naaman, and I'm glad you brought that up again. If we lay on hands for the healing of the sick, and we take that honor, then we will take that disease.